Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
Well, good morning to you. It's good to see you all. My name is Richard. I'm privileged to serve as pastor here, and I'll be preaching God's word to us this morning. Who's got the New Year allergy? Who's got that, the New Year cold? Hands in the air. I think it's like 90% of the congregation have that. I've got that, so I might be coughing from time to time. My apologies. But we need God's help then to listen to his word, don't we? So let's pray. Father, we ask that in these moments you will engage our bodies. Keep us, Lord, from being distracted from how we feel, any colds or things we might have. Lord, we pray that you'll engage our minds. Lord, take us into your word that we might understand it and see for ourselves what it says. Supremely, though, Lord, we pray that in these moments you will engage our hearts and that you will stir us to have affection for Christ and a desire to know him and to serve him, particularly as a church family. All this we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're back in Matthew's Gospel. As a church, we've been looking at Matthew for a couple of years now, taking a few breaks here and there. We're now at chapter 16, and this passage that Kate just read for us a few moments ago, verses 13 down through to 20, it's a pivotal passage in lots of different ways. But it helps us to ask the question, what is church all about? What is church all about? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. And if you're a Christian, and you go to church and so on, you might wonder about that yourself from time to time. What is church all about? What are we really doing? What are we really doing when we get together like this each week? What are we doing and doing home groups and ministry teams and prayer meetings and all the rest of it? What's it all about? If you're not yet a Christian and you don't normally go to church, you might find the whole idea of church something to be a bit of a mystery. And I can understand it gets quite confusing. Lots of denominations, aren't there? Lots of different types of churches. When you hear about church in the media, it's not always very positive. In fact, it's almost never positive. So I can understand it's a bit of a mystery. What is church all about? Now, the Greek word for church, ecclesia, is used in only two verses in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Both of them are in Matthew. The one is here and the other one is in chapter 18. And both times they come on the lips of Jesus. And they don't tell us, not very many words about the church, but they tell us an awful lot about what Jesus imagined his church to become and to be and how it would function. And they anticipate, of course, a much fuller understanding of the church that would come later on with the Acts of the Apostles and as the church began to grow throughout the first century. But the context of what Jesus says here about the church in this particular passage reveals what the church is all about. And it's quite simple. The church is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, this brief discussion that we've got in this little passage is focused on the identity of Jesus. Who is he? Matthew's been building up to this for a couple of chapters. He's been using different kinds of events and particularly confrontations with Pharisees and teachers of the law that would all lead up to this moment. There have been miracles that are quite suggestive about who Jesus is. And it's all been building up to this one moment in verse 13. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Who do people say the Son of Man is? That little phrase there, Son of Man, is Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. So he's asking them, "Who do people say I am?" Jesus has taken his disciples on a little bit of a retreat. They've gone off to the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is sort of out of the way, with the purpose of having this conversation away from the crowds that have been following them incessantly, and away from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and any kind of prying eyes or ears. And what they talk about here will change everything for the disciples. From their whole lives, from this moment, they will be radically affected. And what they talked about then has radically affected the whole of history since. And it continues to affect the world today. Why? All because of Jesus. And this week we're focusing on who he is. And next time, in the next passage, we're going to be focusing on what he came to do. And those two things together, who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, they are absolutely pivotal and critical. And they radically affect everything. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus is interested here in what others are saying about him. And the response comes in verse 14. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." It's a variety of responses there. Notice that they're all positive. You might wonder that the disciples are a little bit afraid about telling Jesus the truth. Actually, some people think you're Beelzebub, Jesus. They think you might be Satan. They've been saying that. I'm not sure they would have been quite happy about saying that to him. But it's all very positive. And we could go into why they've chosen those particular people, John the Baptist, Elijah, and so on. There's reasons. But we know, of course, that not everyone did respond positively to Jesus. But actually, what Jesus is really interested in, he doesn't really care what all those people think. Right now, at this moment, he's really interested in what he says in verse 15. "But what about you?" he says. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a beautiful statement of faith. It's itself very radical to have said that out loud, something the disciples must have been thinking at this point for quite some time, something that they've beginning to realize and suspect. Now it's on their lips. It's on the lips of Simon Peter as he says it. "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. More than that, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Son of God himself." It's a beautiful statement of faith, and it's remarkable. And it's this that prompts Jesus to talk very openly about what such a statement of faith means, particularly as it relates to the church. And he shows us that when someone confesses that Jesus is the Christ, just like Peter has done, it is because the Father has revealed his Son. It's the first thing we see. The Father reveals his Son. People only belong to the church if they confess that Jesus is the Christ, and people only confess that Jesus is the Christ if God reveals it to them. They only confess Jesus is the Christ if God reveals it to them. That's what Jesus says in verse 17. And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter hasn't been extraordinarily clever in coming to this realization. He hasn't used Sherlock-like powers of deduction to come to this truth about Jesus. He isn't cleverer than all the great thinkers of the day. And actually, it isn't primarily a matter of the mind. No, this has been revealed to Peter's heart. And that is what makes Peter so blessed. Just as Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Peter has been blessed from heaven as God the Father has revealed to him God the Son. And it had to be that way. It had to be that way because there is no other means of coming to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. None of us are capable of saving ourselves. None of us can naturally put faith in Jesus. Indeed, naturally, we will choose not to put faith in him. We will naturally reject Jesus as the Christ. It therefore must be revealed to us. Our hearts must be changed from above. And the rest of the New Testament affirms that that is true. Read Ephesians 2. Paul says there that we are dead in sin. And then God makes us alive in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says we're blinded by Satan. And then God shines his light into our hearts that we might know Christ. Peter was both dead and blind. And he needed the Father to give him life and to give him sight. He needed the Father to reveal the true identity of Jesus to him, because even though it was staring him in the face, even though Peter was perfectly placed to see Jesus, who he was, all that he'd been doing, all that he'd been teaching, he had literally a front row seat to everything Jesus was doing. He was a personal, close friend. He was part of the inner three of the disciples. Even though he had all of that insight and access, he still wouldn't have come to this conclusion on his own. He needed divine, supernatural help, and that is what he has received. And if you trust in Jesus as the Christ, as God's chosen King, and if you trust in him as the Son of God, with all the power and authority of God, then the same is true of you. It's been revealed to you. You're not saved because you had good parents who taught you the gospel from an early age, even if they did. That's not what saved you. You're not saved because of a convincing argument you heard from some charismatic preacher who was able to bring everything alive and make it live in your heart, nor from a weighty book or a powerful experience. You're not saved because of your own diligence in searching out the truth for yourself. The only reason anyone is ever saved is because God reveals his Son to our hearts. He gifts us with faith to believe in him, and he sends his Spirit into our hearts as a seal of our salvation. People only belong to the church if they confess that Jesus is the Christ, and people only confess that Jesus is the Christ if God reveals it to them. So the Father reveals his Son, and then the Son builds his church. The Son builds his church. The church only grows as Jesus makes it grow. He's still responding here to Simon Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus makes then this striking pronouncement in verse 18. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Notice the change in the name. Previous verse he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." And now in verse 18, it's Peter. "I tell you, you are Peter." Now this is a play on words. Peter is related to the word for rock. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Clearly, Jesus loved a good pun, don't we all? Jesus is saying, though, that Peter will have a foundational role in establishing the church he is building. And we know that to be true. Acts 2, it's Peter who stands and preaches the gospel to the crowds. At the end of that chapter, there is a church then of over 3,000 people. And then in Acts 10, it is Peter who crosses frontiers, crosses cultural, national boundaries to bring the gospel to the first Gentiles. There's no question that Jesus used Peter as a foundation on which to begin building his church. But more specifically, it was Peter's faith that Jesus used. The very thing that Peter had just confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The thing that the Father had just revealed to him. Without that faith, there is no foundation. There is nothing for Jesus to build on. Without that confession of faith, there is no church. So in one sense, Peter was used in a very unique way by Jesus to establish the church in its earliest days. But in another sense, there's nothing unique about how Jesus used Peter. Because he used other people at that time in the same way. People like Stephen, people like the other apostles, people like Paul especially, who took the gospel into the Gentile world. All because they had had it revealed to them that Jesus was the Christ. Paul's another one. He'd never have got that himself. The Father revealed it to him. Jesus revealed himself to Paul in a miraculous way. And then he took the gospel into the nations. It's the same way he used Peter. Because he continues to use men and women to build his church in exactly the same way today. The Father reveals the Son. He gifts us with faith. He fills us with the Spirit. And he sends us out as witnesses. And that puts you and me and everyone who has faith in Jesus on the same level as Peter. Same level as Peter. We're no different. He's not some sort of special first, I'm going to use the word, Pope. Jesus wasn't singling him out in that sense. He was singling him out because at that point, he had confessed this wonderful thing that Jesus is the Christ and he's the Son of the living God. And he used that faith to begin building his church. But he continues to build his church in exactly the same way. And I think this is particularly encouraging. Because we know so much of what Peter was like. He wasn't, not least, he denied the Lord Jesus during his trial. We know what he was like. He's a big mouth, a loud mouth. He spoke before he thought, and he got so much wrong. We're going to see more of it next time. He misunderstands things, and he tries to get in the way. And he was an exceptionally strong-minded man, but he was also an exceptionally weak-willed disciple. And Jesus chose Peter to be the rock on which he would begin building his church. Isn't that remarkable? And he chooses people like you and me to continue building his church today. And we are every bit as weak and flawed and failing as Peter was. But Jesus uses us to bring the message about him to those who don't yet know him, to build his church, to expand his kingdom, to draw in the nations. Don't miss though the last part of the verse 18. He says, I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus is the one who will build his church. It's his church, not Peter's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his. And he is the one who builds it. He uses us. We're laborers, if you like, but he is the master builder. And this building will be so strong, will have such strong foundations, that not even the powers of hell will be able to stop it. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. The church is here, and it's here forever. And history bears witness to that truth, doesn't it? All the centuries of persecution, all the attempts to stamp out the Christian faith for good, none of it has worked. No matter how hard people have tried, we're still here. The church still stands for Christ in Syria and in Iraq and in North Korea and in Nigeria and in Egypt. And despite what you might read in the press, we're still here in the UK. And it continues to grow. Tens of thousands of people are baptized into the name of Christ around the world every single day. Why? Because Christ will build his church on his power and on his authority, which overrules and overpowers every other authority, whether that's human or demonic. Nothing will stand in the way of Jesus getting his church built. My goodness, isn't that encouraging? Don't we need to hear that at the start of a new year? I was sharing before in the prayer meeting with someone who asked, you know, what's your week been like? And I was saying, what? It's been a bit of a week where I was like, oh, really? Like, we've got to do all this again this year? Really? Oh, wow. It's been a bit like that. But then you get a passage like this and it just reminds me that Jesus is building his church. Yeah, all right, we control the calendar and the diary and all the things that we're going to do. But actually, through all of that, despite our weakness, despite our failings, despite all the things that we're going to get wrong, Jesus will build his church. He will add to his kingdom. He will sow seeds for his kingdom. And he will use us to do it. And that is a tremendous, tremendous encouragement that we need to hear at the start of 2017. People only belong to the church if they confess that Jesus is the Christ. People only confess that Jesus is the Christ if God reveals it to them. And the church only grows as Jesus makes it grow. The Father reveals the Son. The Son builds his church. And finally, the church declares. The church is given, Jesus gives his church the authority to declare two things. He talks about them in verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's two things that the church is to declare here. Firstly, it's this, who's accepted? The church declares who's accepted. The church is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And when you're given a set of keys, you're given some authority over the doors, aren't you? And part of that is you're given authority of who to let in and who to let out. And it symbolizes authority here to proclaim the gospel and to declare who truly believes the gospel. Now, no church has the authority to admit people into the kingdom. And no church has the authority to banish people from the kingdom of heaven. And we've already seen that that authority belongs to God alone. It's he who reveals the Son to people's hearts. Rather, the church is to affirm and declare who belongs to Christ, those who have already been accepted into the kingdom of God. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it in the same way that Jesus dealt with Peter. Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? That's what we do. We look for a credible profession of faith. And not just the right words, but the right ways. And here at New City Church, we do that in a couple of different ways as a church family. When we baptize people, we publicly affirm with them that they belong to Christ. We use those words. We baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we're affirming their profession of faith. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we've done this morning, we make sure to say that anyone who confesses Christ as Lord and Savior is welcome to take part. And that is a mark and a sign of our fellowship with one another, of our belonging to Christ and being part of his family, gathering around his dinner table. We also have a formal membership at New City Church. The elders have particular responsibility to get to know people, and to look for clear signs that they are Christ's. If you don't know, I'm one of the elders. Steve, who is leading this morning, is one of the elders. Owen, who's over here, is one of the elders. There's three of us together. We have that particular responsibility to sort of get to know people, ask them about their journey to faith, ask them about their understanding of the gospel, so that we can look to see whether they belong to Christ. And when we recommend people for membership, and you'll know when we're doing that because you'll see it printed in the service guide, so-and-so has been recommended for membership. That's the current members being notified so that they can be part of the process of affirming that the applicant belongs to Christ. And so all together, we are making that affirmation. We are declaring who's accepted. The church is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not to decide who's accepted. We don't do that. God does that. But to declare who is already accepted into the kingdom of heaven, who's already had their hearts touched by God in coming to saving faith. The second thing the church is to declare is what's accepted. The church declares what's accepted. It's the second part of verse 19. We're told that I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, the idea of binding and loosing would have been very familiar to Jews in the first century, because it was a metaphor that was used by the Jewish rabbis to talk about what was forbidden or what was permitted, binding or loosing. It seems that Jesus is taking that idea and passing it on, giving that kind of responsibility to the church to declare what conduct or behavior or practices are acceptable or otherwise. And again, the church is to declare this. We are not to decide it. We don't decide what is right or wrong. That authority belongs to God alone. Rather, we declare it. A more correct but clumsy translation makes this a bit clearer. It should really say something like, whatever you bind or loose on earth will have been bound in heaven or loosed on earth. Okay, it's a clumsy thing. It's a future perfect tense form. But that's why it doesn't make it into our English translations, because it's just too... but if you knew, understood Greek, you'd understand it. It's, well, you're to declare what whatever you bind on earth will have been bound or loosed in heaven. In other words, the matter is already decided. The church merely declares it. And by implication, we teach it, we admonish, we correct as necessary according to the revealed word and will of God. It's really what we're doing now. We're teaching the Bible to one another. And we do that together on Sundays, we do that during the week, we do it at other times as well. And reading the Bible together as we're doing this year, we can be doing that more and more. We're declaring what is accepted, and we're helping one another to conform to the pattern laid down by God in his word, and to reject the pattern that is laid down by the world. And this is all part of Jesus building his church and using weak servants like Peter and me and you to do it. And of course we make mistakes and we get it wrong. We misunderstand the word, we misapply the word. Sometimes we might declare that someone is in the kingdom when we've not quite figured out that actually they're not. Sometimes we might do it the other way around. Sometimes we might say that this is unacceptable or this is acceptable and it's not. We'll get it wrong. But God, Jesus has given this authority to us. He's given this responsibility to us all. And it's not just the elders. We may have been delegated particular responsibility, but it's all of us together. We have this duty to ourselves, to God, and to the world to declare who belongs and who doesn't, to declare what is acceptable and what isn't. People only belong to the church if they confess that Jesus is the Christ, and people only confess that Jesus is the Christ if God reveals it to them. The church only grows if Jesus makes it grow. And the church is to declare who's accepted by Jesus and what's accepted by Jesus. So what is the church all about? Well, I think it's clear by now, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. It's about believing in him. It's about belonging to him. It's really not that mysterious. And it's certainly not that complicated. The problem is we make it more mysterious than it needs to be. And we make it far more complicated than it needs to be, either in our own heads or in our own structures and ways of doing things. But the question remains, do you believe? And do you belong? The Father reveals the Son. So if you don't know Jesus, ask the Father to show you. And I think if you're sincere in that request, I believe he will do that. And the Son builds his church. He's using weak and flawed people to do it. So if you don't feel good enough, well, then that's good enough for Jesus, because he uses people like Peter, who make mistakes, who mess up, who say all the wrong things. He uses people like you and me to do that. So if you don't feel like you're good enough for Jesus, that's a good place to be in, because you can confess that weakness to him and you can say, well, even so, I want to be part of your kingdom building work. You're not sure if you belong? Well, let us help you do that. It's the church that declares who's accepted. So we can help you to be sure that you belong to Christ. We can take you through the basics of the Christian gospel. We can help you to understand from the word who Jesus is, why he came, what he came to do, why it's important, so that you can be confident that you are in him, that you are saved, that you belong to his kingdom. And if you're not sure that you belong to the church, well, we can help you do that as well. One of the benefits of a formal membership is that we can have that assurance with one another. You know, am I really in? Am I really part of the family? Well, that's why we call our membership course Joining the Family. It just helps you understand what the basics of the church are and what it means to belong to this particular church family at New City Church. If you're not yet in formal membership, don't make it your New Year's resolution. Right? Make it your New Year's resolution to sort of get along to a Joining the Family course, to truly start belonging to the church. Get stuck into a home group. Get yourself out to prayer meetings. Make those part of your regular habits. Get into a serving team. Be reading the Bible with the rest of the church. Consider your giving and that important spiritual discipline. Think about all of those things. And we can help you do that. So come and talk to us if you're not sure. Who do you say Jesus is? Ask God to give you faith to know Jesus, and then throw yourself into the church that he's building. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that the church is so much more simple than we might have imagined. It's really all about Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed him to us and that you're continuing to do that today to those who don't know him. And we thank you more than that, that you use us to do that. You use us to tell people so that we share our lives, so that we share our faith, we share the gospel. So that everyone, as many as possible, can come to a saving knowledge, saving faith in our Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the church. We thank you that there is a place for us to belong as your people. You don't send us out into the world as nomads. You don't send us out as individuals. Lord, we belong together. And because we're part of Christ's body, we are all part of that body with one another. Lord, I pray that this year you'll help us to truly grasp that more and more, that we'll understand how to be church and do church, and to keep Christ at the center of it all, knowing that it's all about him. It's not about knowing him, and it's about making him known. And may you strengthen us as a church in our mission this year. Strengthen us in our discipleship, strengthen us in helping build one another up for kingdom work. And would you go on adding numbers to this church. Lord, we don't want numbers for numbers' sake. We're only concerned about numbers because you are. You want as many as possible to be in your kingdom and not perishing outside of it. So Lord, help us to have wisdom, to have strength, to have passion and enthusiasm this year and forevermore for this work of building your kingdom. Amen.